morning, everyone. I'm back. If we haven't been on a Zoom call recently, it's been a few weeks since I popped up on your screens, but my name is still David Mead, and I'm coming to you from the hummingbird feeder on our balcony. I'm a little obsessed with watching hummingbirds, but unfortunately, I've had to resort to watching through the window instead of on our balcony because of all the smoke, which is hopefully improving by the time you're watching this. Anyway, today I'm sharing a reflection with you all on the second line in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I think these two phrases paired together suggest that God's kingdom is where God's will is done, is made manifest. But I thought it might be helpful to look at a little bit of the immediate context on the kingdom in Matthew. In the chapter before Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount, in which we find the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil, who shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and offers Jesus their power in exchange for worship. Jesus rejects the offer, citing the commandment to worship and serve God alone. After overcoming the temptations, Jesus begins his public ministry in Galilee. Matthew tells us, from that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent," that is, be transformed, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. God's kingdom has come near. In fact, is embodied in Jesus Christ, who is God with us. Jesus then goes on to begin his central teaching on the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount. This begins with the Beatitudes, the first of which is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Luke's gospel, it simply reads, "Blessed are the poor," with the corresponding, "Woe to you who are rich." The kingdom of God, which Jesus teaches us to pray for, is very different from the kingdoms of the world, whose splendor the devil tempted Jesus with. And in reflecting on this reality and this prayer in this time, I have three thoughts to offer. First is that to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," is then a commitment to a different way of seeing and living. And as we not just individually, but corporately petition for God's kingdom to come, sometimes feeling rather impatient about it, we are also renewing our desire and commitment to be converted to this reality. Secondly, God's kingdom is not limited to my concepts or activities. In praying, "Your kingdom and your will," I am reminded that God's kingdom and will are not mine. I don't pray for what I think God's kingdom and will ought to be, even though much of the time I think it would be a great idea. But instead, I pray for those realities, even when they might be different from what I think they are. By praying this prayer together, I'm also opened up to this reality, to a deeper understanding and practice of the kingdom as I engage with the body of Christ. And finally, as I think about this prayer and some of the challenges I feel in praying this right now, I'm reminded that my participation in God's kingdom is also not dependent on my ability to think clearly about a vision of the kingdom, to recognize the presence of the kingdom, or to feel the hope of God's kingdom. But in praying, I still put myself before God, who is not confined by my clarity of mind or emotional state, and I'm reminded that I am not praying alone. Sometimes I think I can only pray this prayer because I am praying in the midst of the people of God, longing together for the kingdom, and seeking to be converted to God's will, whether or not on a given day my often anxious mind can locate an image or feeling of hope, but rather I think we can hold each other up in this prayer, knowing that in any given day, some of us may be praying with a voice that feels stronger, or other times feeling like we can't speak at all. And yet together, I believe this can still be our prayer. Thank you all for listening and praying with me.
Good morning, Lakeby. Lena asked us to introduce ourselves, so if we haven't met yet, which is fairly likely, in part because I'm an introvert and meeting people is hard, my name is Liz Jenkins. My husband Ken and I moved to Burien last October and started attending Lake B around the same time. So that means that we have been attending the live stream Facebook services for more time than we were attending in-person services, so that's where we're at. As a seminary graduate, often wondering how my degree might be useful or whether it might be at all useful, I am grateful for this opportunity to join David and Miguel in sharing a few reflections on the Lord's Prayer. So I'll jump right in. One of the things that I think is really cool about this line of the Lord's Prayer, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," is that the Greek verb translated as come is a verb of movement. Of real physical location in space kind of movement. It's a really common verb, one that's used all the time to describe all sorts of various comings and goings, like Jesus went to Capernaum, or Liz came back from Fred Meyer. That one's not in the Bible, but it's the verb that would probably be used. What it's not is the sense of like the coming kingdom in terms of time, like wait for it, it's coming someday, maybe, I don't know, keep waiting. It's not just, yeah, God's kingdom will come in the end times, Left Behind style for anyone who might be willing to admit to having been into that. It's not these things. It's, we want to see God's kingdom move, really move, more fully into our realm of existence, here and now, in tangible ways. This verb can also have to do with making an appearance, like coming before the public. And I kind of like that image that maybe when we pray together, "Your kingdom come," we're saying we want to see God's kingdom make an appearance. Sometimes it's hard to see. We're saying we want to see it. We want to see God's kind of reign make a public appearance. It's also a really strong verb tense here, almost like we're commanding the kingdom into showing itself. Almost like we're speaking it into moving, into making itself known, and speaking ourselves into awareness of it. We're saying we want to see this kingdom where we didn't see it before. We want to see it, your kingdom come. I also want to acknowledge that this word kingdom can be a bit of a strange word or a loaded word. It can sound a bit patriarchal or imperialistic, or colonialist, or anti-democratic, or just odd and antiquated. So I looked up some other ways the word translated as kingdom might be understood, and one of them that I kind of liked was royal power. The kingdom is a matter of royal power. So when we say your kingdom come, what we're saying is that we want to see power operating differently from a lot of the ways we see power operating around us. We're saying the ways in which power is exercised and taken and stolen and used and hoarded and abused in this world are not working. They're not good. We want something different. Let a different kind of power come. Let your kingdom come. In the Sermon on the Mount, which is where the Lord's Prayer is located in the book of Matthew, we see Jesus kind of dreaming out loud, I think, about all sorts of ways that power could operate differently from how it often does. We see Jesus speaking of a kind of royal power, a kind of kingdom that belongs to the poor in spirit. That's Matthew 5:3. In a passage that mirrors this one in Luke, it's just the poor. We see Jesus speaking of a kind of royal power that belongs to those who have been pursued and persecuted on account of justice. That's from Matthew 5:10. Theirs, too, is power. And when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're saying that these are the kinds of directions we want to see power move in. Toward people who are poor, toward people who pursue justice to the point of being penalized for it by the systems of injustice. As Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, we see him continue to flesh out this vision that he has of what power could look like. We see that he envisions people, all sorts of ordinary people, empowered to refuse to treat others with contempt, empowered to be reconciled with others, empowered to cut out things that bring evil into our lives, empowered to be loyal in our commitments to our relationships, empowered to speak simply and honestly, empowered to give generously of what we've been given, empowered to love even our enemies and the people who persecute us and to pray for them, which doesn't mean we excuse what they do or stay in abusive relationships, but it means that we say the cycle of hatred ends with us. This is all following pretty closely with the Sermon on the Mount up to the Lord's Prayer. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're saying we want to see this kind of power on the move, rising up, making a public appearance in our world here and now. We want to see Jesus' kind of power, light shining, evil exposing power, healing, restoring, transforming, life-giving power. We're saying we want to see this urgently, we want this desperately. When mind-bogglingly large areas of the U.S. West Coast are on fire and people are displaced and losing homes and dying, and we're all covered in unhealthy smoke, we pray, "God, let your kingdom come." The ways our nation engages with this beautiful and resilient and fragile earth that gives us life are not good. We need a different kind of kingdom. We are desperate to see power move in different ways. When our reality is full of state-sanctioned violence against Black and brown and immigrant lives and bodies, we pray, "God, let your kingdom come." God, the ways our nation terrorizes people and communities who are beautiful and beloved and made in your image are not good. It dehumanizes all of us. We need a different kind of kingdom. We are desperate to see power move in different ways. When powerful people's words are full of hate, when media sources misinform and lie, when social media algorithms manipulate us behind the scenes, when powerful people attempt to sabotage elections in order to try to stay in power, we pray, "God, let your kingdom come." We need a different kind of kingdom. We are desperate to see power move in different ways. When a global pandemic and powerful people's mishandling of it takes so many lives and so many more lives than necessary, we pray, "God, let your kingdom come." We need a different kind of kingdom. We are desperate to see power move in different ways. So then, when we get to the "Your will be done" part of the prayer, I don't think we're talking about a demure, shrinking back, submissive, "Well, I don't really know what's right or good, so whatever you want, God." I think we're talking about storming the gates of heaven, about being much more demanding with God than many of us might be comfortable being or might have been taught to be. We're talking about saying, "God, we know you want justice. We know you want love. We know you want people to flourish and not to perish. We know you want us to take better care of this one earth you've entrusted to us." We're saying we are desperate for all these things to happen. Please come and do them. Please help us be people who do them. Help us be a community that does your will. We want to desire the things you desire and want the things that you want. We want to see your different kind of power on the move. We want to be aligned with the ways your kind of power operates. Let your kingdom come, your will be done.
Hi, Lake B. My name is Miguel Escobar. I'm one of the many seminarians in our congregation. And today I'd like to talk to you about the importance of praying together for the kingdom, for the coming of the kingdom. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The Lord's Prayer, the version that we often recite, is found in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is in the middle of a sermon that began in chapter 5. There in chapter 5, Jesus presents a series of challenges to the status quo. Chapter 5 is famous in the Christian world. Here we have the blessed are those verses, and the you have heard it said, but I tell you verses, and the salt of the earth passage. Here in chapter 5, Jesus is giving us a vision for life in the kingdom. The difference is stark. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart. These are groups of people who don't typically do well in the world as it is now. But Jesus calls them blessed in the kingdom. Jesus calls the disciples to live now as if the kingdom was already here. You have heard it said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the law. But I say to you, do not resist the evildoer. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other as well. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus doesn't promise that this will go well. In fact, you immediately get slapped twice. It's one of the first examples. Jesus calls us to reinterpret this world through the lenses of the kingdom. Everything is translated. People with low status now have high status. People you're supposed to impress are maybe less impressive. Wealth is funded. Power is leverage. The law is not our standard for morality. Life through kingdom lenses doesn't mean the world changes. It means that we interpret the world through kingdom values. This is clearly not a recipe for success in this world. Jesus is telling us that life in the kingdom of God is different. There are different rules, different values, which changes the way we understand status, both high and low. It should change the way that we love, how we love. It changes right and wrong, and how we respond to each of them. The kingdom is different, but this is important. Jesus is not calling us away from the world we're in. Jesus is calling us to live in this world by the law of a different kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a far-off thing in our distant future, but we are called to live here and now. Jesus is calling the disciples to live differently than even the most religious, law-abiding people in their society, who play by a set of rules that has no place in the kingdom. In fact, in the book of Acts, the disciples start to do this, to reinterpret life here through kingdom lenses. They live together, shared things. Needs are met, community is formed, and it grows rapidly. And throughout the book of Acts, they are repeatedly met with opposition by the keepers of the status quo, by those who are invested in the way that things are, by those whose status and authority is deeply rooted in a history of non-kingdom values. They are increasingly threatened by the presence of a new kingdom within their kingdom. They respond with force, with threats of death, with incarceration, in an attempt to control the kingdom community. Despite the opposition, despite their fear, in the absence of Jesus, in their longing for the kingdom to come, they live as though it already has come. It is their longing for that imagined future that inspires them. It is a new story they want to be a part of. Within the community of believers, kingdom values become normalized. But it's dangerous, it's scandalous, maybe a little bit absurd. If the kingdom were to come, the absurdity of it would be normalized, the danger neutralized. But here, now, The apostles suffer. Longing is painful. To commit to kingdom life before the kingdom has arrived is to commit yourself to something increasingly painful. It can be lonely. It can make you feel crazy. How can this world possibly justify the murder of Breonna Taylor? How can we possibly carry on as if our government weren't sterilizing unjustly incarcerated Latin Americans? It is tempting to remove the lenses, to believe in the status quo, if not to believe that the atrocities we've witnessed are in fact justifiable, then at least to believe that Biden would put a stop to them, that Bernie Sanders or Elizabeth Warren might have saved us. In fact, a good U.S. president would be great leverage for the kingdom. But thanks be to God, that is not our only hope. Our hope is in our longing together. As our longing for the kingdom grows, as we create spaces where the values of the kingdom are veiled over and against the status quo, as we mourn with one another when it does not, we reinterpret the world through the lens of the kingdom. This is the end of commodification, of profit over people. It's already happened. And this is an element of corporate prayer. All prayer is theologically informative and formative. We pray what we believe, and then we believe what we pray. When we pray together, your kingdom come, your will be done, our longing for the kingdom becomes corporate. We are reminded that we are not alone. We are reminded of the kingdom. Our words together form a kind of liturgy around the struggle to be faithful to the kingdom here and now. We long for a time where living into kingdom values is normal, where our longing will cease. But we long together, and in that longing, we catch a glimpse of something different, a new normal, the kingdom itself.